Let us read together Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 23. Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism begins on page 106. Lord's Day 23. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God, and an heir of eternal life. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that, though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had, nor committed any sin. Yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. You should know, beloved, that Christianity lays a lot of experience on objective faith, the right doctrine which we are called to believe. In this, Christianity emphasizes right doctrine. I'm not even now dealing with the content of that doctrine. It emphasizes right doctrine way more than all of the man-made religions. Hinduism, Baalism, Islam, Buddhism, and all the plethora of man's religions. It does this also way more than all of the cults. Like the false religions, the cults put emphasis upon works. Like them, it's all about salvation by your own works. The JWs, the Christadelphians, the Mormons, and all the others. And especially within the broad sphere of Christianity, especially is this devotion and teaching of sound, health-giving doctrine seen in biblical, true, reformed Christianity. Right doctrine from the ecumenical creeds in the early church to the vast enlargement and development of doctrine in the Reformed creeds, to the many, many writings and sermons expounding the unsearchable depths of Scripture and developing the truth of theology. Objective truth out there, the amazing presentation of it in the Christian and Reformed faith. And what I want to get to is this, that what holds regarding the objective faith, the right doctrine, the external testimony, is also true of subjective faith, that is, faith inside us, the power and activity of believing, the internal testimony rather than the objective external testimony. Scripture has a lot to say about that too. Christianity deals with that, especially biblical, pure Christianity summed up in the Reformation. And you say, well, why is this? Well, it's because scriptural religion is supremely interested in man's heart. Give me thine heart, my son. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. the biblical faith, and that because of God himself, is supremely issued concerned with the heart. And then, of course, the second reason is that it's only Christianity that teaches the truth regarding the Holy Spirit, the inward touch of God. There's nothing like the Holy Spirit in man's made religions. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives this faith, who works it in us, and who preserves and strengthens us. That's why. And the word of God to us tonight, beloved, is on this subjective faith, the faith of the subject, the person who believes. Subjective faith inside us, and its internal testimony within the heart and soul of the true child of God. Let's consider the Christian's inward testimony. The inward testimony inside the Christian, dealing with the witness of the Spirit through faith, drawing upon the truth of Scripture inside us. And we'll consider this from three perspectives, this Christian's internal testimony: the creed, the conscience, and the gospel. The Christian's internal testimony: creed, conscience, gospel. By creed, in this first point of this sermon, I'm referring to the Apostles' Creed as the most basic Christian creed, of which all other rite creeds could be said merely to be an expansion or a development. This is raised in the first question and answer of Lord's Day 23. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? And all this refers to the Apostles' Creed, which is quoted in Lord's Day 7 and explained in Lord's Days 8 through 22, the preceding Lord's Days to our text tonight, Lord's Day 23. And when I say the creed, the Apostles' Creed, like all faithful and true creeds, this creed isn't an addition to Scripture. So you've got the Bible, and you've got this other thing juxtaposed with it, this creed. But this creed is, like all faithful, true creeds, a summary and an explanation of key points of Scripture. The Apostles' Creed, as you know, begins with a brief section on God the Father and our creation. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That's an objective testimony out there in the Bible, summarized in the creed, professed by the believer. And when the spirit of faith inside of us, true believers, hears of God the Father, the Spirit testifies inside us and assures us of that truth. Galatians 4 verse 6. Because ye are sons, God hath set forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And the witness of the Spirit in the heart of the believer says, Father, my Father. Romans 8 verses 15 and following. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, regarding this one in the first line of the Apostles' Creed. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The creed says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And the Spirit says, my Father, I inherit from Father, I'm a child of his,
I'm an heir of God and I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. The Christian's internal testimony. 1 John 5, verse 19. This is the testimony of all true Christians. They feel this and know this in their heart. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. God the Father, my Father, but not those outside the kingdom. And what is the internal witness in the Christian when we hear about the Father's creation? A deep, thankful understanding of the truth. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. The internal witness of the Spirit in the believer is to divine command creation in 6 days, and not to an explosion from already existing matter with a big bang and an evolution. And the Christian knows that because the Bible teaches him the truth, and because the Spirit witnesses to the truth within him. And even the mention of creation logically leads us to the contemplation of the Father's providence. And when the Christian hears about the Father's providence, what is the new man's spiritual reaction to it? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Romans chapter 8. The truth is out there, and because it's out there, it's in here, in the heart, because that's the work of the Spirit to assure us of its truth for my good as a follower of Jesus Christ. And next in the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, is the section on God the Son and our redemption. I believe in God the Father, but then it goes, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, dealing with his holy conception and birth, his suffering, death, burial, his resurrection and ascension and session at God's right hand, his second coming to judge the world. And when this is taught objectively to God's people, what is the witness in the heart of the true believer? Internally, and then by the mouth, externally, our testimony is that of Peter. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe, we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit by faith through the Word in the heart of the believer. This is biblical and reformed doctrine that the church developed from the Scriptures, especially in the 16th century, over against the works, righteousness, and false gospel of the Church of Rome. And this is what resounds in the believer's heart and gives us comfort. This confession of Peter in John 6 that I just quoted is developed in 1 John. 1 John 2, 20 through 22. John addresses the church. You have an unction or anointing from the Holy One. You're anointed with the Spirit. He has come upon you. He is in you. And you know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it deep down in your hearts, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whereas you know that Jesus is the Christ, and you know that you have the Father through Jesus. Here are some verses from 1 John 5 regarding Jesus.
This is he that came by water and blood. Think of the cross and that spear that plunged into his side, especially. Even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one with the same message. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made God a liar, because he hath not believed the record or the testimony or the witness that God gave concerning his Son. And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and that this life is in the Son. He that has the life, has the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. And the Christian says, in connection with all this teaching about Jesus Christ, he says this: we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And then it adds, little children, keep yourselves from idols. I believe in God the Father, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. I believe in the third section of the creed, in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit within us bears witness to the objective truth of the Word of God in general, but here also he bears witness to the objective truth about himself. You remember that famous scene in Luke chapter 1 when the unborn John the Baptist leapt for joy in the presence of the unborn Messiah. Well, and it's a loose analogy, I recognize, the Spirit in us subjectively recognizes and owns and, as it were, leaps for joy at all the objective words about God known in Jesus Christ, and also about himself and the words that he breathed forth in the Scriptures. Let me read you some words from John 7. In the last day, that great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood in the temple and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this spoke he of the Spirit, that all who believe in Jesus would receive. And this passage is teaching that true Christians, such as the imagery, by faith drink in the Spirit like a refreshing, satisfying, cool draft. And then, that's stage one, and then the Spirit flows out of all the bellies of believers to other believers. This is the scriptural teaching of what God does inside us and through us, giving us our Christian identity, making us sure of what we are in Jesus. Salvation, being united with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the next line of the creed is, as you know, I believe an holy Catholic Church. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice by faith in their hearts. I'm a sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. That knowledge is in every Christian. And Jesus also teaches in that same chapter, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold,
not Jews, that was the context in that chapter. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So that the Christian knows, I'm effectually called, I recognize the voice of Jesus, I'm one of his sheep, and I'm one of his sheep that he brings into one fold under the one shepherd, which is the church. Which is what we confess in question and answer 54. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers and preserves and defends to himself a church and so forth. And that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. So that the believer's assurance, that inner testimony in his heart, is not only that there is a church, but that I'm a member of it, and I will forever be a member of it. The Christian knows this. This is the divine testimony inside all of God's people. This Apostles' Creed ends with the line, the life everlasting. That's part of the objective faith of our creed, just drawing upon Scripture, stating what the Bible teaches. And what is this life everlasting which we believe? What is it subjectively in us? Jesus taught us, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I know God through Jesus Christ. I have eternal life. That is vital Christian knowledge. Galatians 2:20. The apostle speaks on behalf of all of true Christendom. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I have eternal life, and I have Christ living in me by the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean subjectively? I delight in the law of God, says the Christian. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, the new man. That is what I delight in, and I know what I delight in. This life everlasting is spoken of in various places in the Bible, and our knowledge that we have it, in terms of divine sealing, S-E-A-L-I-N-G, not the sealing above your head, the sealing of the Spirit. It says in Ephesians 1:13 that when ye believed, ye were sealed with the promised Spirit. God put, as it were, a seal upon our hearts, not to remind him that we are his, but to assure us that we are his. And we are sealed, Ephesians 4 verse 30 says, unto the day of redemption, the last day. We're owned by our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, and we know it by faith through the Holy Spirit. And God has established all believers with Jesus Christ, and God has anointed us with the Holy Ghost, and God has also sealed us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And as if the biblical teaching on sealing and sealed until the day of redemption so that we belong to God and we have everlasting life weren't enough, the Bible goes a step further when it speaks about an earnest or a down payment which God puts in the heart of each and every believer. To return to 2 Corinthians 1 again, it says that God has sealed us
and given the earnest or the down payment of the Spirit in our hearts, which assures every believer that since God has given me the down payment, and God is hardly going to renege on the deal, as it were, that he will give me the full promised inheritance, so that I can be certain that he will not cast me off. The Holy Spirit is said to be the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment of all that we're going to receive in Jesus on the last day, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. In connection with this promise, this witness that's inside of the Spirit, there's a seal in us assuring us to whom we belong, and there's a down payment which has been given us, the first fruits of the Spirit. In connection with that, and in a sense going beyond that, the Bible's teaching of the internal witness in the believer speaks about groaning. Not the murmuring and groaning and complaining of the ungodly or the flesh, but a holy groaning. Romans 8 verse 13 says that not only does the creation groan with all the problems and burdens put upon us through the curse because of man's sin, but we ourselves also groan, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, this is Christian experience, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. We groan within ourselves in our bodily existence in this world, desiring the redemption of our body, a perfect, glorified, sinless body, in the resurrection of the just on the last day. See, the Bible has all these wonderful things to say about objective faith. It has an awful lot to say about the subjective witness, and the two mesh. Because the subject of witness in us, by faith and through the Holy Spirit, is an appropriation, an internalization of what God promises us in his word, summarized in the creed. More groaning, this virtuous groaning, is spoken of in 2 Corinthians 5. For in this we groan, this is more groaning that we want, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is in heaven, the new glorified body we're all going to receive. For we that are in this tabernacle, our own bodies, weak, corruptible, decaying, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life in the resurrection of us in immortal glorified bodies. Paul could be said to sum up the eschatological teaching of the Bible as it applies to the individual. I know whom I have believed. I know him, and I know that I know him, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, the day of the resurrection of the body, the day of Jesus Christ. I know this. The testimony of God sealed in the hearts of the believer through faith in the word, and I've just treated from the perspective of the creed. But the Christian has another internal testimony. Besides the truth of the creed, realized and enjoyed in our hearts, there is the conscience. Let me read you part of answer 60. My conscience accuses me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil. There's a testimony, another internal testimony, a witness inside the heart and soul of every believer. Not just the creed and all the good things that I treated, But this testimony too, and this also is what the conscience of every child of God witnesses to him or her. I've grossly transgressed all the commandments of God. I kept none of them. I'm still inclined to all evil. This is part of my self-knowledge. And the two go hand in hand. You can't have the knowledge of the creed without actually having this one. And once you have this one, then you will know the truth of the creed. And that's why the Christian takes as his own the confessions of sin found in Scripture. When Nathan came to David and told him that clever parable so that David would self-convict himself, you know the one about the little sheep and the rich man taking the little sheep of the poor man to give it to the visitor. And David said, "That's a terrible thing. Thou art the man. You did that with Bathsheba." Well, the Christian always hears that regarding himself. I am that man. That's the testimony of the believer's conscience. The church has historically referred to 7 of the 150 psalms as the penitential psalms, that they express sorrow and grief over sin. Not that there only are 7. There are many others that contain that note, but these are the 7 ones that most sound that way. We think of Psalm 51, we sang it earlier. Psalm 32, the 2 most famous of the 7. Psalm 130, which some studied on Saturday night and we considered this morning in one of our songs, and the other 4. And the Christian sings those, and he doesn't just say, "Boy, that David, how crazy he was." He says, "That's me. I've done that. Maybe not to the same extent, but me. Adulterer, murderer, sinner." The Christian identifies with all the confessions of sin in the Bible. He doesn't just say, "Father Abraham," because Abraham believed and it was counted on to him for righteousness. He says, "Father Abraham," because Abraham says, "I am but dust and ashes." He joins in with Job because he has the same self-knowledge. His conscience testifies to the truth about his sinfulness. "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am unclean, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And we say, "Wow, that's our society too, and that's me." And in short, Jesus summed up the confession of every child of God in the well-known words of the publican in the Pharisee, in the parable, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." All these good things are mine. That's the testimony of the creed received by faith. And the testimony of my conscience, illumined by Scripture, strengthened by the Holy Spirit, is sinner. That's me too, according to the flesh. And the Christian finds himself described in the second half of Romans 7. And when this chapter is read, the believer says, "Yes, that's my experience. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. That's me according to the flesh. For that which I do, I allow not, but what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. Sin dwelleth in me. I know that in me," every Christian says this, "that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." How is all this put together? I find and discover a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me.
When I'm not trying to do good and please God, I hardly notice evils there at all because it's ruling over me, dominating. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law or principle in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He will deliver me. So then, summing it all up, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And the Holy Spirit gives the believer this inner knowledge, the testimony of the creed. It's true, and it's true for me too. All these things are for my salvation. And my conscience says, I am fallen and vicious. And the Christian, hearing that testimony of his conscience, says, I don't deny my sinfulness and sins. I freely confess them. I admit them. I own up to them. And I abhor them and myself. This is my self-knowledge, and this is my self-identity in Jesus Christ. And the world that turns away from this doesn't know God, doesn't know Christ, and you know what? Doesn't know if it's male or female, doesn't know if it's slime or not, doesn't know if it's animal or human, doesn't know what's after death, knows nothing, and then makes sick and depraved laws to bring more and more people into bondage, trying to break their consciences in two as well. And we may now distinguish a third testimony. This testimony is objectively in the gospel, and this testimony is therefore subjectively in the believer. And here we're dealing in Lord's Day 23 with the gospel of justification or righteousness through faith alone in Jesus Christ. What doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this, the Apostles' Creed, which is very closely related to the gospel, that I am righteous in Christ, before God? My neighbor may not think that about me. And an heir of eternal life. How art thou righteous before God? Tell me about this righteousness that God provides in the gospel of justification by faith alone. How? Well, it's only by a true faith in Jesus. So that although my conscience accuses me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and I'm still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but merely of grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction and righteousness of Christ, just as if I never committed a single sin in all my life, and just as if I had fully satisfied all the law of God from the moment of my conception till the breath that is my last at death. Inasmuch as I embrace this with a believing heart. Why do you say this? Righteous by faith alone. Not the faith that makes me worthy. We're not smuggling in works by the back door. But because it embraces, receives, and applies the redemption and salvation that is in Jesus to me personally. And if you ask, why is this a testimony? Justification by faith alone. Why is this an internal testimony? Well, the answer is that justification is a declaration by God about the believing sinner. You are righteous with the righteousness of my Son. And this declaration of God, God as the judge who acquits, is a declaration not merely made in heaven or to the archangels, but is by definition a declaration made in the heart and soul of the believer. That's where the declaration is made. You are righteous through the righteousness of God received by faith alone. God says, when the gospel is preached and the soul is active looking to Jesus, you are pardoned of all your sins. And you are clothed with the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That's what justification is. That's the declaration in the heart of every true believer. And if you want that taught by way of texts, here's Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, declared righteous by faith, declared righteous by God through faith, declared righteous by God in our hearts and souls, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Objectively, we have peace. God has sheathed his sword against us because he buried it in his Son. And subjectively, as we believe, we feel that peace. God is not angry with me. He's not going to cast me into the lake of fire. And we read that too in John chapter 3, verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. And it's not the case that God's people wander around the earth and God says, I don't condemn them. They don't know this. Don't know if God condemns me or not. He that believeth in him is not condemned. God says, through the gospel and your faith in Jesus, you're not condemned. That's a sentence of a judge. You're not condemned because you're innocent. And it's better than that. You're not condemned because you're righteous. But he that believeth not is condemned already. And he knows that in his conscience too. He knows he's an unbeliever. He knows he's on the way to destruction. Because he didn't believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life. And both the believer and the unbeliever, they both know that. And then the text concludes, John 3:36, but the wrath of God abideth on him, and he knows that too. Just as in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down and suppress the truth and unrighteousness. It's not just revealed up there, but the unbeliever has no idea of it. He feels that. He knows that he doesn't want to die, and he knows there's an angry God out there. And for some, they fall into evolutionism because they want to deny his existence. But for most, that's too stark, and they make up an idol, substitute him in the place of God, and say, with my idol, the God I made, I've made peace with my idol, and he won't judge me. I'm okay. And all this, beloved, was promised. Promised in the covenant of grace. Promised especially in that form of it which we call the new covenant. In Jeremiah 31 it is proclaimed, and at the cross this new covenant was ratified in Christ's blood. And the new covenant includes this, that they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. How are they going to know God? For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. I'm going to justify them by faith alone in the Christ and the blood of the new covenant. So that all God's people know God and they know the forgiveness of sins. And the confession of our Reformed Creed is that all of this is profit. All of it is profit. What doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. Profit. Amen.
Our Father in heaven, teach us and assure us deep in our souls of the great profit we have in the blood of Jesus Christ. Strengthen, we pray, the inner testimony of the creed, of our consciences, that we're sure even of our sins and we don't cover them up, and of the gospel's declaration of righteousness. Grant this great blessing to us and our children through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.